If you would turn to Isaiah chapter 6, that's where we'll be beginning our lesson this evening. Did you already push record on this? Isaiah chapter 6. Before we get there, I want to express my appreciation and thankfulness for being allowed to come and to speak to you this evening, to bring a lesson before you. I appreciate any time I've got an opportunity to study and to prepare a portion of God's Word to share with you. And I hope the things I prepared will benefit you as I know they've benefited me. I also want to encourage others that may not have done this in the past to do this. Take opportunity. We've got a new opportunity now for men to have more speaking opportunities, whether it's on Wednesday night or on Sunday nights once a month. And I encourage you to take advantage of that. And that's a little bit about what my lesson is about this evening. And I want to use Isaiah as an example and a jumping off point of what we're going to be discussing. As the history teacher in me, when I was thinking of this, you'll have to bear with me for just a second. My wife's about to roll her eyes as I make a history reference. But you may remember seeing, you won't remember because I don't believe anybody is here. But in World War I, they had a propaganda poster. And Uncle Sam's pointing in the poster. He says, "I want you." I'm sure many of you have seen that. That's a pretty famous piece of propaganda that our government has put forth over the years. And of course, it's the government appealing to the responsibility of the American citizens, specifically the male citizens, to take part and do their part in the war effort and to join the armed services. As citizens of a country, we certainly have a responsibility to that country. Some would argue where that responsibility begins and ends, but we certainly have somewhat of a responsibility, whether it's our civic duty, whether it's simply paying our taxes, treating our fellow man the way we would want to be treating, or going to the extreme and sacrificing our life for our country. But as citizens of God's kingdom, we have a responsibility as well. We certainly have things that God has called us to do. And I'd like to speak to you a little bit tonight about some of those things. And I'd like to use Isaiah as, again, a jumping off point. If you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And we see here, beginning in verse 1, I want to read the first 8 verses of Isaiah. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" And so there are several things that we can learn from this passage in Isaiah. And the first thing that we can learn is that the Lord has a purpose for his people. Of course, we know that Isaiah was a prophet, and here we see the beginnings of this and the calling of him to be that prophet. But first of all, I want to point out a couple of things that we learn here from Isaiah. First of all, in verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We see here the first example that we can learn from Isaiah is that he recognizes his place before God. He recognizes that he is fallible. He recognizes that he is undone. He is unclean. That there is something that is lacking in his life. And so I think we all at some point as Christians came to that same realization ourselves, that we are in sin, that we needed God, and that we needed to do something in order to be right with God and to have fellowship with him. And Isaiah was no different than that. He recognized his unworthy nature. You know, one thing that we see through a lot of people today, when we're talking about our purpose in life, we're talking about what how we should act or the things that we should do, many people are the opposite of Isaiah. Instead of recognizing their place, which is in servitude and beneath God, they place their own selves as their own God. They do what they need to do to please themselves. They don't let anybody tell them what they should do. They only go about what is pleasing for them. We certainly see that Isaiah has that humility here that we should all have before God in verse 5. And so, as he has this humility in verse 7, after the seraphim flew to him, and having in his hand a live coal, this is verse 6, he had taken with the tongs from the altar, he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." So now we see that Isaiah is now right with God. His sin is purged. He is no longer unclean. He is no longer undone. He is right in the sight of God. And so once this is done, now God has a purpose for him. As one of those that are in good service with God, as one of those that are pleasing to God, God has a purpose for Isaiah, which of course we know as we read on throughout the book is to prophesy. And we notice when God asks, the Lord asks, who will go for us? There's no hesitation here from Isaiah. There's no hesitation at all. As we read in verse 8, he says, "Here am I, send me." And so, again, this is a great example that we can get from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah, of our attitude towards God and what our attitude should be towards our calling. And we'll talk a little bit more specifically about this calling as we go throughout this lesson tonight. But I want you to make sure you remember these lessons from Isaiah and this example that he has of recognizing his place and the humility that he had, and then his willingness to jump at the chance to serve God and to do what God had asked of him and to be helpful to his Lord. And so another thing we see is that not only does the Lord have a purpose for his people throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament, we can name many examples of men and women that the Lord used. But as New Testament Christians, we also have a purpose. If you would turn with me to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians, the second chapter, this is actually a passage that Dad referenced this morning in his lesson. But in Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 10, we're told that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. So again, Paul here is talking to Christians. So these are those that, unlike we mentioned Isaiah, who was unclean and he was undone. These are ones that have made it right with God. They have, as we see in verse 8, they've been saved by grace through faith, not of themselves, but of the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so they are workmanship. And that idea of being his workmanship means that they were made or formed by him. So God has made or formed us for a specific purpose. And we see there towards the end of that verse that God prepared these things beforehand that we should walk in them. What's he talking about there? It's the good works. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so this is something that has been set aside forever. This was always the purpose of God's followers, is to have good works and to do those good works that God has given to us. There's a purpose that we have as children of God, and it's to do those good works which have been prepared for as long as we've been in existence and even throughout time. And so we want to make sure that we understand, as Isaiah understood, that we are not here for our own selves. We're not here for what we can accomplish secularly on this earth. It might be our jobs that is a focus. It's an important thing in many of our lives. Our education Perhaps it's our physical fitness, the accumulation of wealth that we're trying to obtain throughout our life. None of these things are bad in and of themselves, but that's not what our purpose is. Our purpose is to do good works. That's why we were created. That's why God formed us or made us. And He determined beforehand that that is what our purpose on this earth would be. The wise man in Ecclesiastes said, we are here to serve God. This is man's all, to serve Him. Everything else is vanities. And that's the point that we're trying to make here, is that our purpose is to serve Him. Later on in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks a little bit more about this idea of a purpose, and he uses the word calling here. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter in verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so we see here again this idea of a calling. Okay? We are called to be something. We must be worthy of that calling. As Christians, now we have something that God has given us to do. Again, we'll talk a little bit more specifically about what that is. But there's no denying that there is a specific purpose for our lives once we name the name of Christ and once we become one of His children. And it's important to mention here of what we are to walk worthy of. The calling with which we are called. This has the idea, the implication, that this is a standard that is not set by men, it's set by God. And so we need to be sure that when we're evaluating our lives as Christians and whether we are doing the things that God has commanded and God has expected of us, that we're not comparing ourselves to ourselves or comparing ourselves to other men, you know, such as the Pharisee did when he was bowing down to pray. But we need to make sure we compare this to God's standard. What is God's standard for us? And what is that calling that God has given to us? And He mentions it here. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so as Christians, we need to make sure that we are living to that standard, that calling, and that expectation that God has for us. To continue in that thought further on in chapter 4, verse 11, we see some more specific examples of what God has called us to be. He says in verse 11 that He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so everybody in the body of Christ has a role. This certainly isn't an exhaustive list of what can be done as a follower of Christ or what every specific little thing that we as Christians can do. But he does mention several things here. Apostles, prophets, of course we know that we don't have those today, but we do have evangelists, we do have pastors, we do have teachers. And we see that in this passage, it's inclusive of everyone in the body. In verse 16, from the whole body joined in it together by which every joint supplies. And so everybody, no matter whether you're a babe in Christ that has only been a Christian for a short time, or whether you're towards the end of your life and have been a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years, everybody has a role to play in the body of Christ. We are called to that higher calling. We have a purpose. And we need to make sure that we focus on that purpose. If we're just going along and focusing only on ourselves and only what impacts us directly, and we're kind of ignoring all the other stuff that's going on, if we're just showing up but not participating, or we're not doing all that we should, that's not what God expects of us. We are all to work, to do those good works that we talked about in chapter 2 of Ephesians. And if we do this, notice what's going to happen at the end of verse 16. It will cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And that's the key here, the growth of the body. Why are we here on this earth? It's to grow the Lord's body. Nothing else really matters if we're not doing those things. And there's a lot that can go into that. But that is ultimately our purpose here, to serve God and to spread the borders of His kingdom, to cause growth in the body, to edify each other. And you know, one of the things we mention from time to time when talking about these things is simply showing up. We can't edify each other if we're not here. That's certainly a one of the first steps toward accomplishing this. But there are many things that we can do as Christians. Is it always going to be easy? It's not. Back in Isaiah, if you want to flip back there for a few seconds, after Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me," the Lord tells him what is going to be required of him. He said, go in verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 6, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand, keep on seeing, but do not perceive, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid with waste, without inhabitant. The houses are without man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. So this was not going to be an easy thing for Isaiah to accomplish. And as Christians, sometimes we can, I feel, get overwhelmed a little bit by the difficulties and the burdens that we have, the obstacles that we have in performing God's will. We certainly live in a world and a time that does not respect God, does not humble themselves before God at all. And so sometimes those things can seem overwhelming. But that doesn't change the fact that it's our purpose, it's our calling, it's our role, it's why we are here on this earth. And we need to push through that. We need to have the confidence that Isaiah had. Notice Isaiah didn't have a period of time between when he said, I'm now cleansed, my iniquity's gone, I'm now cleansed, and when he said, here am I, send me. He didn't take a time to relax and make sure he had his feet under him. It was an immediate thing where he said, here am I, send me, I'm ready to go. And sometimes we just gotta, you've heard the phrase, fake it till you make it. And I don't think we have to really fake it, because we've got God's word and we've got instructions. But we certainly can just jump into it and do things that maybe we're not comfortable with at first. The only way we're going to get comfortable with them is to go and to do. And so I think we can see a great example there from Isaiah of how he jumps right into it to fulfill his role and to be more than willing to volunteer for whatever it was that God wanted him to do. So that brings us to the question, as we look at these roles and we see that we are made for good works and that every joint needs to be partaking, because that's the way that we grow and we edify each other. What is our attitude going to be? Okay, is it going to be like Isaiah, as we mentioned? Or are we going to have the attitude of perhaps some others that we see throughout the scriptures? If you would turn with me to Exodus, the third chapter. Exodus chapter 3, and I think you know where I'm going with this, with the contrast of Moses to Isaiah. But in Exodus chapter 3, of course, we see that Moses was also called for a purpose. The Lord had chosen him to be the one to lead the people out of Israel, or out of Egypt, the Israelites out of Egypt. And in chapter 4, and beginning in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We see that Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look, and God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, and he said, here I am. So we see here the Lord approaching Moses in the burning bush, and we see Moses' response, here I am. He's got half of it. Isaiah said, here I am, send me. But what is the second half of this response from Moses? Once the Lord responds to Moses and tells him what he wants him to do in verses 8, 9, and 10, we see in verse 11, Moses said to God, not send me. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on the mountains. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And so we see the contrast here between Isaiah and between Moses. Moses had questions. Moses said, here I am, but then he said, wait. Don't send me. Who am I that you should send me? And you could argue that Moses had more experience here than Isaiah did. But the point is, he was not willing, he was not ready as Isaiah was to go and to do what the Lord had commanded him to do. Continuing on in chapter 4, we see in verse 1 that Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose that they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So again, we see continued excuses from Moses. In verse 10 of chapter 4, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Verse 13, but he said, O my Lord, please send the hand of whomever else you may send. And then finally, in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is out coming to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. So the Lord finally had enough of Moses' excuses and was angered against him, and so he gave him Aaron to speak for him. But again, notice the attitude that Moses had. How many times have we made those similar excuses? Well, I'm not the best person for the job. There are others that can do it better than me. Who am I? And perhaps we hide behind the cloak of humility and we think, well, I'm not worthy to do these things. And that's certainly legitimate in some situations. But when we're using that as an excuse to get out of doing what God has required of us and what God expects of us, we need to make that change. We need to be willing. We need to be ready. We need to be as Isaiah and say, send me, Lord, to do these things, these opportunities that arise, whether it's teaching, preaching. Again, there are many different applications that we could make to this, whether it's bringing food to those who are in need or simply, making a phone call to check on somebody. Sure, it's easy to say, well, somebody else would be better at it. I don't know what to say. I don't have the experience. Perhaps such and such is the one that normally takes care of that, so I don't want to step on anybody's toes. But we need to be willing to do these things. Again, it's not going to be easy. It's not always going to be the easiest thing. There are going to be obstacles, just like Isaiah had. In John 15 and verse 18, Jesus warns his followers about how much the world would hate them because they hated Jesus. And so there are going to be those that make these things difficult for us, but the excuses need to go away. We need to be ready and willing to fulfill that purpose which God has given us, which is to do those good works that have been prepared beforehand and to fulfill our role as Christians and as children of God. We need to be more like Isaiah and we need to be less like Moses. Moses eventually did as God commanded him, but it was not something that he jumped at. It was not something that he trusted the Lord in. We also see an example. We're not going to turn there, but we see Jonah as another one. Jonah, when he was told to go and preach to Nineveh, he fled. He tried to hide from God. And we all know how that ended up. He was swallowed by a big fish. And eventually he did what God told him to do. But he was certainly hesitant and didn't have that attitude of wanting to go and of joining and the word volunteering when God asked it of him. And that is what Isaiah did. He volunteered. Here am I, send me. In Matthew the fourth chapter real quick. Sometimes we'll look at the consequences of doing what God has called us to do. Or we'll see an opportunity arise and we'll pass it up because it's too much. It's too difficult. We talked a little bit about those obstacles. But we see an example of Peter, Andrew, James, and John in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then they made excuses. Is that what it says? No, it says in verse 20, they immediately left their nets and followed him. They were like Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." Verse 21, going from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So again, another good example that we have of how we should act. When we see an opportunity, the Lord's not going to speak directly to us as he did Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But we see opportunities arise. And all we got to do is look around for them and be ready for them. And we'll be able to notice them more. But we need to jump at those opportunities that we have to fulfill those good works. And to fulfill those obligations and that purpose that God has given to us. So to finish up briefly, I want to take a look at a few specific examples of what we can do to fulfill our purpose. What are some things that God has called us to do or to be as a part of that calling that we talked about in Ephesians, the fourth chapter? Well, first of all, we're called to be a neighbor. In Luke chapter 10 and in verse 36, of course, Luke chapter 10, we see the example of the Good Samaritan. And we know that he helped the man on the road. He put them up. Two others passed him by. But we see that the Samaritan, when he saw him in verse 33, he had compassion, helped him bandage his wounds, pour oil and wine, and set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn. The next day he departed, and he took two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So we see how he treated this individual. And so there's a lesson in verse 36. The Lord says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said to him, "He who showed mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." We're told that we are love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We are to treat those of our neighbors with kindness. We are to help them out. Who does that include? Well, it includes anybody that we have the opportunity to help. If we see an opportunity to help someone and we pass that opportunity up, then we're not doing as God has commanded us. We're not doing as the Good Samaritan did here in Luke, the 10th chapter. One of the things that we can do, one of the purposes that God has given us, is to look out for our neighbor. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, Galatians chapter 6, and in verses 1 and 2, we're told, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so one of the things that we are called to is to look out for each other. Look out for our brethren. If we see somebody that's doing something that they're not supposed to do, then we need to go and we need to help them out. We need to let them know that they are in sin. We have that responsibility to our brethren. We talked in Bible class this morning about Matthew 18. And if a brother sins against you, you're to go to that brother. That's one of the purposes that we have as children of God, is to look out for other children of God. Because we are not perfect. We stumble. We falter from time to time. And we need to be looking out for each other in order to bring each other back. We're to bear one another's burdens, as it says there in verse 2. We must look out after each other. We must bear one another's burdens. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in verse 11, we're told to comfort each other and edify another, just as you are also doing. So as the Thessalonians were doing, we are to do, to comfort and to edify one another. That goes a lot very well. It's a passage that goes very well with Galatians chapter 6, where we're to bring another brother back from his trespasses and to bear one another's burdens. We are here to encourage each other. One of the greatest tools that God has given us in our Christian walk in our walk to get to heaven and to live a life on earth that would make us able to have that opportunity of heaven when we die or when judgment comes, is each other, to help each other to get through those things. As we mentioned, it can be difficult at times. Isaiah, in the example we looked at, it was going to be difficult. Jesus warned the apostles that they were going to face persecutions. He told them that the world is going to hate you as they hated me. And so we can lean on each other to make this an easier walk and to help each other to get to heaven, which is all of our ultimate goal. We can do our part in the congregation. Okay, we talked about Ephesians, the fourth chapter in verse 11, where he said some to be prophets, some to be teachers, pastors. Again, that one, an exhaustive list. That are listed there certainly have some requirements and some qualifications that must be met. But there are many other things that we can do and that need to be done in this congregation. Again, every person in the body has a part to play, as we mentioned there in Ephesians. Just recently, because of our situation here at Westside, opportunities have come up to clean the building, to mow the lawn and take care of the grounds outside, to share those responsibilities. We're trying to save a little money, and so that has opened up. As I mentioned, to start off this evening, we've got an opportunity for men of the congregation to preach and to give talks on Wednesdays and Sunday nights. We're trying to make it to where we had our first last Sunday of the month singing a few weeks ago. We're trying to give more opportunities for men to lead singing. There are all kinds of work to be done here at Westside. And so, again, every person has their strength. Every person can help out in some way. And again, we need to make sure that we're fulfilling our role, that we're fulfilling our responsibilities. And you say, well, what does this have to do with spreading the waters of God's kingdom? Well, it's not directly, you know, clean. Mowing the lawn doesn't have a direct impact necessarily on preaching the gospel, but it allows others to focus. If that's something that you can do, it allows others to focus perhaps on the spiritual things. There are needs that arise, things that must be done. Again, the maintenance of the building, the preparing of the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table on Sunday mornings. You know, all these things that need to be done so that things can be done in orderly fashion. And so that we can focus on the spiritual things. They can become distractions, is my point, if they're not getting taken care of. And so in that sense, they are important works, and they have to do with the work of this group. And so I encourage you to seek out those things. Again, the Lord's not going to speak to you directly and say, you need to go give a talk next Sunday, or you need to lead a song next singing night. But He has told us that we are called to a certain calling, we have a purpose. Everybody has a responsibility in the Lord's church, and specifically here at this local group. And so we need to make sure that we fulfill those obligations as we can and look for those opportunities to do that work. As we know, we don't have elders anymore. And that's that's not a good thing, because the Lord has structured the church to have an eldership. Hopefully we will not be without elders for long. But right now, we kind of need to police each other, to encourage one another. If you see somebody that you think they will be good at a certain thing, perhaps they haven't noticed it yet. They don't know that need is there. Encourage them to fulfill that. If somebody you see could use some help in some way, help them with that. If you're good at one thing and somebody else isn't, help them to get better. We can work together to become as strong as we can be, but it takes everybody doing their part, again, as Ephesians talked about in Ephesians 4:16, so that we grow as a body of Christ. And then finally, perhaps, of course, the most important thing that we can do is preach the word. In Romans, the 10th chapter, and in verse 13, We're told that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But in verse 14, how shall they call on him who have they not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And so, of course, one of the most important applications that we can make when talking about our purpose and our calling is our responsibility to preach the word to those who are around us, to seek out those opportunities, not just from the pulpit. Not everybody can do that, I understand. But those that we're around at work, those that we're around at school, those that we come across from day to day, we need to make sure that we are sharing the gospel with them. We can give them all the physical needs that they need. If they're in a destitute situation, we can put food on their table, clothing on their back. And we certainly should if we are able to. But all that pales into comparison to sharing the gospel with those around us. And that, of course, is our ultimate calling. And our ultimate purpose on this earth is to serve God, to obey Him. And the biggest part of that is to spread His gospel and to bring others into His fold and others into His kingdom. So again, do we have the attitude of Isaiah or do we have the attitude of Moses? I hope that we have the attitude of Isaiah, and whenever we see these opportunities arise, we jump at the chance to do something for the kingdom of God and we say, here am I, send me. And so with that, we want to offer an invitation tonight to those who are here. We don't know the hearts of those in the audience. There may be some that have not named the name of Christ and would like to do that this evening. The baptistry is ready for you if that is a need. There may be those who have not been taking their responsibility as a Christian as seriously as they need, as we've talked about a little bit this evening. You want to come forward and make that right or ask for encouragement. If we can help you spiritually in any way, we ask that you come forward as we sing the song selected.